Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
The covenant of God, and a reason that I want us to consider the covenant of God is because there seems to be much confusion in the religious world when we think in regard to covenant. I do not believe that some understand what a covenant is, and then in like figure, to whom these covenants belong to, and yet in like figure, the covenant that we are under as New Testament Christians today. Good people, whenever we think in regard to our God, we understand that God rules and reigns universally. The book of Matthew deals with the rule and the reign of God, more specifically, the rule and the reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we understand that in a very special sense, Jesus rules and reigns over the kingdom, the church. But in like figure, we need to understand that He rules and reigns over all of humanity. The Bible decrees before us that indeed our God is the Creator of all things. We have laid before us in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 through chapter 2 and verse 7 the account of creation and how that God is indeed responsible for the creation of this world of which we now reside in, but also that God has created mankind after His very image, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. In Isaiah 45 and verse 18, Isaiah said, "Who created the heavens?" He says very emphatically that it was God. Also in the book of Isaiah 44 and verse 24, he says, "God who formed man, and it is God alone who stretched out the heavens." God is indeed responsible for the creation of everything, and we understand, as is taught by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that Jesus Christ was indeed His agent in creation. Good people, also we understand, and we touched in part on this morning, is that our God is knowledgeable of all things. In fact, in Job 37 and verse 16, we understand that God has a perfect knowledge. In Psalms 147 and verse 5, He has an infinite understanding. But then also in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, He knows all things. And Jesus stated in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, even to the point of knowing the head, the hair on the head of individuals. Good people, God is constantly working to the good in all things. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. And where do they come from in coming down from heaven? Good people, they come down from the Father of lights. They come down from our God. According to what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, our God is working for the good of those who belong to Him. But good people also understand that not only does God work for the good of Christians in like figure, our God is working for the good of humanity as a whole. How do we know concerning the goodness of God, also about the existence of God? I find it important to point out tonight in the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul identifies concerning the existence of God that His goodness serves as a testimony that indeed He does exist. Our God does good deeds, and our God is working to bring forth good deeds in and throughout the course of our life here. What is a covenant? What does it mean whenever we use that terminology, covenant? Good people, a covenant is an agreement. It can be an agreement that two individuals enter into. It can be an agreement that parties enter into. When we think in regard to a covenant from a biblical standpoint, in a biblical sense, we understand that it is God making a covenant with mankind. More specifically, God is making agreements with mankind. Whenever we think in regard to the covenants of God, we understand that His covenant constitutes law. Laws are rules. Laws are standards. Laws are regulations and sometimes even restrictions that mankind needs to understand. Also, though, we understand that God's covenants bring forth commandments. What are commandments? Good people, they are expectations, but yet they're not just expectations. These things are requirements that God lays down, that God requires of man as we live here upon the face of the earth. But also, when we think in regard to the covenants that God establishes, that God promises mankind certain things. Well, what do we know in regard to the promises of God? Good people, these things are assured because God has entered into the agreement. Whenever we think in regard to the things that God promises man in this covenant relationship, God wants us to realize that He is going to be faithful in all things that He said He would be. And then in like figure, it is a guarantee that you and I, as New Testament Christians, will reap the end result. God's covenants are assigned to certain people, and they entail great detail is given concerning these covenants. Certain people, meaning during the patriarchal age, God made covenants with those individuals. In like figure, we understand that God made covenants with the children of Israel, and God has made a covenant with you and I as Christians, but in like figure, His covenant is universal for all. Good people, when we think in regard to the covenants of God, God does not leave anything to question or to the imagination. God clearly outlines exactly what His covenant is, what He expects of man, and these covenants are very understandable and doable. Man can understand what God requires of him, and that in like figure, not only can man understand these things, man must accomplish what God lays down for him to do. But also we understand that God, in giving His covenants, that they are given for specific purposes. They have goals in mind. Whenever God made covenants with those of the patriarchal age, He had a goal in mind for Abraham in the context of what we're going to look at tonight. He had goals for Israel, His people that He established for the purpose of bringing forth Jesus Christ into the world. And God has a goal in mind for you and me as New Testament Christians. But also we need to understand, whenever we think in reference to the covenants of the Old Testament, these things serve as types and shadows of those things yet to come. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Also Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse, or Hebrews chapter 10 rather, and verse 1. These things from the Old Testament serve as types, antitypes, and shadows of the fulfillment of the real, of the ultimate that is identified in the New Testament Scripture. Well, what good does it do for you and me to look back to these things? The Apostle Paul states in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning. Certainly you and I as Christians today can look back to physical Israel and learn to see these covenant that God had made with these people and how that these were a foreshadow of the things yet to be fulfilled in our age. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, he says that all these things happened to them as an example. They certainly serve as an example to us in many ways, but tonight I want us to understand that they serve as an example to us concerning the covenant that God had established with them. Let us consider tonight some of the covenants of God. First, let us consider the covenant that our God had made with Abraham. God had promised Abraham in instructing him to leave his homeland that indeed He would exalt him, He would make His name great, and in this that He would establish in him, in and through the seed of Abraham, a great and mighty, powerful nation. Good people, when we think in regard to Abraham, Abraham did not fully understand exactly what it was that God was saying unto him. But also, there's indication as we consider from Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham questioned God from time to time as to if God was indeed going to fulfill the promise that He had made unto him. In fact, in the book of Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, we understand that Abraham is questioning because he has not had a child born unto him and unto Sarah, and if Eliezer, the servant living in his house, is going to be the descendant that through whom he is going to be blessed, and ultimately all nations. And God ensures him that it is not through Eliezer, but rather that He will bring forth a descendant through his seed, as a result of his relationship with Sarah. Good people, God promised Abraham that indeed a great nation would come forth from him. And what was that nation? The Bible reveals unto us that that nation was indeed the children of Israel. God promised a specific land unto them. Abraham, having left his homeland, was a man without a land to dwell in. But not only was Abraham without land, in like figure his descendants did not have a homeland, a country land to call their own, and God identified unto Abraham at various times that the land of which he dwelt in, he was a stranger, but yet at the same time that ultimately and in time, in the process of time, as God will fulfill his promise unto Abraham and unto his descendants, that that land would belong unto them. Good people, what land was that? It was the land of Canaan. The Bible identifies as that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. In all of this, it was the promised land. In these things, according to what we find in the book of Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, God fulfilled His promise unto Abraham and his descendants by giving them this land. But also we understand is that God had promised universal blessings. Not only was Abraham going to be blessed because he was a man of God, because he loved God, and because he did what God commanded him to do, in like figure, every person of the earth could be blessed because of Abraham, because of the blessings that God had made unto Abraham. Every nation of the earth shall be blessed through you. Good people, we also had this restated for us in the book of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, and then again in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6. What is the ultimate fulfillment concerning this? It is the coming forth of Jesus Christ into the world. The covenant that God made with Abraham promised that one would come, and that when this Messiah came into the world, that it would be through him that every person could receive the blessings of our God. The promise that God made with Abraham was between God and Abraham. This is stated explicitly in the context of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. Also, we understand this as we decipher the context of Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 9 and verse 18. At the close of this then, where did God's covenants go? Good people, we understand that God established new covenants with the children of Israel. Israel, in the covenant that God established with them, they were His prized possession, His prized people. In all of this, we understand that God loves mankind and that God exemplifies, that God demonstrates His love for humanity in supplying for the things that mankind needs in and throughout the course of our time here. But also we understand that God had a very special love for Israel. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. He loved them, the Bible tells us, from the time in which they were a child. Well, what is he trying to say? Good people, if you go back to Genesis chapter 32, you understand there that the context there where Jacob's name changes to Israel is the development of that nation, the identifying of that nation, and God is taking his terminology there concerning his love for Israel all the way back to that infancy state concerning their introduction as a nation. He loved them then, and God continued to love them. He sought to train them and to bring them to the level to where they too would love Him. These people were given a very intimate relationship with God. Also, they shared in an intimate access unto God. How did Israel have access unto God? Good people, we learn from the context of the covenant as it is revealed in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, is that Israel was presented as a priesthood before God. But more specifically, we understand is that there was a priesthood to serve on the behalf of God and the people, to serve as a mediator between God and the people. And these things are brought out in the context of Leviticus chapter 1 through Leviticus chapter 16. But the Bible also tells us in reference to Israel themselves is that the terminology there is used is that they were a priest. They were priests themselves and a holy nation. They were indeed the true people of God. In this, also in regard to the covenant that God had made with Israel, we see is that God had established them as a holy nation unto their Creator. You see, the Bible depicts for us that God is holy. righteous and just in all of His ways. God is pure. God is set apart from sin. Also, God is set apart, being set apart from sin, is set apart from humanity Himself. And God called upon Israel, which incidentally, in like figure, God calls upon us as Christians to be holy as He is holy. But in the context, He called upon Israel to be holy as He is holy. Why? Because God wanted them to be set apart. To be set apart from who? To be set apart from the Gentiles. To be set apart from the heathens. To be set apart from those who were worshiping, those who were bowing themselves down to the other gods, the man-made gods of this world. Why did God want them to be a holy nation unto their Creator? Because He is God and because He alone deserves to be worshipped. And Israel, in this covenant relationship, needed to understand exactly what it was that God was requiring of them as a holy people, as a holy nation unto their Creator. Under the covenant, Israel received divine provisions. God was constantly there for them. It's important for us to understand, not only whenever Israel did what God wanted them to do, but good people, we see the love of God for this people, even whenever they weren't doing what He wanted them to do. Does that mean then that they were always right with God? Almost certainly it does not. In fact, I believe that God used His goodness to show Israel what it was that He wanted to do for them. And how much better off they would be if they would indeed surrender themselves constantly to Him. God provided for Israel the material things, the physical things that they needed. But good people, under that covenant relationship, we also understand that God protected Israel. He was there to deliver them into the promised land, and He was there to guide and to direct them as long as they would bow themselves down before their God. What about the covenant that God has made with you and me as New Testament Christians? You and I are given a new and a better covenant. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 in the Old Testament, it is stated that indeed there would be a new and better covenant that would be sown into the hearts of mankind. We understand, as the Hebrews writer exclaims in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, that indeed through Jesus Christ, He is the mediator of a better covenant. That word better is used 13 times, if memory serves me correct, in the book of Hebrews. And it's so much better, the covenant that you and I are under, in comparison to the old covenant, in so many different ways. Number one, because of the mediator, but also because you and I do not have to keep the strict rules and guidelines that Israel, Old Testament Israel, was required to do. And good people, you say, Kevin, why? Why would you say that it's better? These people had detailed for them. These people had outlined for them, did they not, in regard to what it was that they were required to do? Good people also understand, in those details, in the giving of that law, Israel was not able to keep it perfect. In fact, in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 10, if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. Under the new and better covenant, you and I have access unto our God through grace conjoined with faith. The grace of God conjoined with our faith. Our faith to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. Our faith to change our lives and to live knowing, though, that you and I will indeed make mistakes. But yet, whenever we make mistakes, that it doesn't automatically erase us from a relationship with God. Well, what's required of us in order for that to take place? Good people, we realize our faults, as is taught in the book of John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and following. And we confess our faults before God, and Jesus' blood continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ has given us a new and a better covenant in our relationship with God. But also we need to understand, in the giving of this new covenant, our God has supplied universal laws and principles. Now you say, Kevin, what is it that you're trying to say in regard to this? Good people, not only are Christians required to know this covenant and to abide by this covenant, in like figure, all of humanity must understand the covenant, all of humanity is required to be obedient unto the covenant. In fact, the Apostle Paul points as much out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where he says concerning certain ones that they will not enter into the kingdom. And he says fornicators, adulterers. He says those who are practicing homosexuality. And next week we're going to look at what God truly says concerning same-sex marriage out of Genesis chapter 19. God condemns those things. And in all of this, God says concerning those individuals that He is speaking to through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He says, such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been sanctified. Now note the importance there concerning the terms. He says, and such were some of you. How did God see them whenever they were in that state? He saw them as fornicators, as adulterers, as those committing homosexual relationships. Were they amenable to the law of God? Good people, most certainly they were then. And mankind will be amenable to the law of God whenever they stand before Him in judgment. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Also, Jesus taught, did He not, in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and where? And on earth. Jesus Christ is indeed the authority. I've been reading in part to see in regard to some of the covenants that God has made in regard to His relationship with man throughout. James D. Bales. And it's called The Scope of the Covenants. Good people, James Bales is a false teacher. Why? Because he says that the covenant that God made with man is only for New Testament Christians. God's covenant is universal. And man must understand that he is required to know that, to know the commandments of God, the laws of God, and to obey them before it's everlastingly too late. Yes, there is indeed specific rules and responsibilities that God has given unto the church. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Did Jesus Christ establish His church? He most certainly did. Whenever He died at Calvary's cross, we understand, according to what is taught in the book of Acts chapter 2, is that the Lord's church, the church of Jesus Christ, was indeed established there at Pentecost by the preaching of the apostles, and it was purchased with the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And Jesus, according to what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 22, or 22 and 23, he says, and He gave Him to be head over all things. Head. Well, what does it mean to be head? To be the authority. Over what? Over all things. To who? To the church, which is His body. Good people, the church belongs to Jesus. And the church must be subject to the rule and to understand that we have responsibilities as members of the body of Christ. You and I are in a covenant relationship with our God in a very special sense. How so, you say? Because you and I have entered in to this covenant relationship. We too have signed on the line. How? Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. In the context there, he says that you and I are not circumcised with the circumcision of the flesh, but rather with the circumcision of the heart. You and I, with a heart, believed unto righteousness. You and I, with a heart, the same as what the Ethiopian eunuch did in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 37 and following, we made that confession with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based out of our heart, fully believing and making that confession, you and I were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We entered into that covenant relationship, becoming the child of God, becoming the bride of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as a result of that, we have responsibilities as members of the church. We expect God to upkeep His end of the covenant. Amen? And God expects us to upkeep our end of the covenant also. How do we do that? Good people, certainly, first and foremost, we answer to the reign of our God through Jesus Christ. But I have a passage here that I want us to touch upon in 1 Timothy, that should be, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. God has established an eldership in the church. These elders in the church are responsible for shepherding and leading the flock, feeding the flock, guiding the flock according to godliness. And in all of this, you and I have responsibilities in making certain that we follow our shepherds, who in turn is seeking to follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, in the covenant relationship of which you and I are a part of today as Christians, we are a part of that perfect and final covenant that our God has given unto mankind. The Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says that this covenant is an everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Well, you say, Kevin, what are you trying to say? I hope to communicate what the Hebrews writer is trying to tell those there that he was speaking to, is that there's not a plan B. There's no other plan. There's no new covenant to come along. We either accept God's plan today. Well, where do we learn concerning His plan and this blessed covenant that you and I have a chance to be a part of? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Note what he says, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." Good people, God has given us His Word that explains the covenant, His Word that encourages us, instructs us how to become children of the covenant. And then also, His Word guides us that we might be able to live faithfully to Him in the covenant. Why? Because there is an eternal rest, an eternal promise that God has given unto us because we are children of the covenant. God's Word, according to what we find by Peter, by way of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as the divine power is given unto us, all things pertain to life and godliness. Jude 3, the faith, the system of faith, the Bible, was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Good people, what a blessing it is to know that our God is a God of covenant, that our God wants so much to offer a covenant to His people so that they can be in a relationship with Him. We see this as we consider the covenants of God during the patriarchal age. We understand more about it then as we considered the covenants that God had made with Israel. And certainly we ought to appreciate it even more so with the covenant that God supplies to us today in the church through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tonight, for your consideration, we want to ask you, where do you stand with God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God? Have you submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, why not? Why do you wait? What keeps you from doing so? I promise you, and I guarantee you that every Christian would promise you this, that if you give your life over to God, burdens will be lifted. You will rejoice. And you will be able to live your life in such a way as a New Testament Christian that will give you hope, the hope of heaven as your goal.